Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the water. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the oil. My God, how many appreciate the worship team? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know, I often think in terms of ministry. I used to be a swimmer throughout high school. And I think of, you know, Paul, he says about running the race. And I always think in terms of not just one person running race, I think in terms of a relay race where there's four people involved, you know, or more people. And so when I was a swimmer, I usually was either the first to start the relay or I was the anchor, which was the last, which had more pressure at the last because if you lose the race, man, they're already, you know, they're helping you to get up there, you know, it's all on you. So, you know, but praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I do want to encourage as far as the sound booth ministry. I know they announced it. Really, if you really feel God, definitely putting your heart, just really a heart of service if you can to really get involved. You don't have to be a whiz technically. You will be taught. You will be trained. You know, Jesus said in the kingdom of God, the servant is the greatest in the kingdom. And so there's a need there that needs to be met. And how many know that the greatest gift that can ever be met is whatever meets the present need? You know, if I have a plumbing issue, I don't need an electrician. Okay? I ask people, I say, you know, what's the greatest gift? It's, oh, love, love, love. I say, well, that's a great gift. But really, what would be a great benefit is what I really need. What meets the need. Amen? So I want to encourage you with that this morning and praise the Lord. And I just want to encourage any testimonies. I know, sister, you want to share something. So why don't you come on up. I'll give you the microphone. And I believe the church will really be blessed. You know, and I thank God that the Word is the gift that keeps on giving. And, you know, and I really want to thank you, especially being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, having people being prayed over, because that sister came up to receive prayer. Now, something came up. I want to share, this is my part of a testimony in conjunction with that, was that I really wasn't feeling good last Sunday. I mean, I don't know if you saw it, but I mean, I felt like, whew, I felt sick to my stomach, really. I'm trying to remember exactly what it was. I just felt, you know, just kind of light. And anyway, so Brother Ben would say, all right, Brother Jesse, you know, come on up too and, you know, pray over people. I said, okay, praise the Lord. I'm thinking, I need prayer, you know. I need, no, nothing on you. But you know what? When you give yourself more than your own need, and you just give yourself faithfully to God. So that sister came up, and the Lord's been ministering to me about healing. And the Lord, the scripture that really just God's been nailing to my head concerning healing is when he spoke to his disciples. He said, listen, he says, I've given you power, I've given you the Spirit. He says, now what you need to do is, he says, you need to go and you need to heal the sick. He says, you need to cleanse the leper. Then he says, you need to raise the dead and cast out devils. And here's the thing, freely as you received, you need to freely give. So I was meditating on that, and I know it's not by our own ability, it's not by our own, you know, intellect, it's really by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's what breaks the yokes. But I was meditating on that, and I just was thinking that, you know what, Lord, I have good health. I mean, you know, I'm not feeling so hot. But that sister came up, and as we were praying, and there were some internal things going on, I don't have those internal things going on, and I really just felt the compassion in the heart of God. Because, see, Jesus, God came through Christ to give. See, Jesus had a standing with God that we did not have, and he says, I give it. I give it, I give this place that you might be reconciled unto the Father. That's why the Bible says we were reconciled unto him through Christ, and therefore, not just that, but now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so the thing is that I was meditating on that, and we were praying, and I prayed for this sister, and I said, Lord, I give freely as I've received, as far as health goes, I freely give. I mean, it was like a challenge, you know, but Lord, I just give of myself. And I'm thankful you shared a testimony. After I prayed that, and then we were praying over Sister Irene and her husband, Grant, and as we were laying hands, Ben was ministering, and my stomach was like, in a moment, it was like, whoa, what's going on? And so I had to excuse myself, and I got sick. But as soon as I came back, my strength, because I felt so depleted of strength, immediately came back to me. I mean, it just immediately came back, and I came back, you know, and went to them after the service. I said, you know, I have a word for you, and I began to continue to minister. And the thing, what I'm sharing about that is to say is this, is that it was really no coincidence, but the healing power of God, that it was it, right after saying, Lord, I give, and I'm willing to, you know, what I really freely have, I give for her healing. God says, now I'm going to work on your healing. And all of a sudden, it was like, and immediately, as quick can be, strength came into my body. My mind wasn't dizzy. Everything was fine, and I just came back with strength. I mean, that's the kind of God that we serve. I mean, praise the Lord for that. But God is just so good. Amen, amen, amen. I want to ask, how many ladies have been able to make it out on Wednesday nights? I know there was canceled last time at Sister Irene's house. How many, if you would show your hands, how many have been blessed through Laurel ministering the word? Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Laurel, you know, I still love my wife. The thing that has really has been the foundation stone of our relationship is our passion for the Word of God. And I so appreciate Laurel. Thank you for giving of yourself. And I told her, I said, before we even knew that we were going to be together, we were just best friends for a few years. And I said, you know what, whether we're married or not, I will always be your biggest fan for what God has for your life and what He wants to do through you. And so I'm always ministered by her, really. You know, she's just so rich in the Word, and I'm thankful that a lot of ladies have gotten to enjoy what I've been able to get to enjoy through Laurel. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Exodus 25. Chapter 25. I'm going to be ministering this morning. Let them build me a house. Hallelujah. I was going to come in with my blue jeans because I was in like construction mode. We were going to build today. Hallelujah. So I just wore my blue shirt that kind of looks like a blueprint. So Exodus 25, verse 8. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How hungry are you for the word this morning? You know, I just want, as you're turning there, I'm so glad. I mean, there's been words in my heart. This word has been consistent in my heart for a couple of weeks. And everything that has already been said, been ministered to from worship and Sister Deb, you know, everything, I mean, every word, I mean, you might as well preach pretty much the whole first portion of my sermon. I mean, everything was so confirming. I mean, everything, everything. And so we're going to get into the Word today, and I really believe that the Spirit of the Lord has much to say out of His heart. Hallelujah. Exodus 25, verse 8. God said to Moses, and let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord God, that the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation would rest upon our hearts tonight, or this morning. And Father God, that again, Lord, may you give us, you said, Lord, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Father, we come to say we have two ears to hear. So Lord, may we hear a double portion of what the Spirit of God has to say this morning. And Father God, we pray, Lord God, that you give us hearts to receive. And Father, I thank you for the breakthroughs you're going to bring. And I thank you that not one person will leave this place the same as they came in, but different and edified and encouraged and, Lord, to a whole nother perspective and standard in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 25, 8, and let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You know, I'm so thankful we serve a kind of God who desires to dwell within our midst. Isn't that something? You know, it's amazing. If ever you want to know the difference between traditional religiosity and I call it relational religiosity, because the word religion really isn't a bad word. God, Jesus uses the word. He says, you know, true religion is taking care of the widows and fatherless. But the problem is that when you begin to impose your own tradition or your own way into your worship, as opposed to really allowing your worship to be born out of the relationship and the love affair with God. And so the thing is, he says, I want to dwell among you. Traditional religion is where we're trying on our own efforts to approach God. But thanks be to God that before we even the thought came to us, God says, I'm going to first approach you. I'm going to come down to your level. Disciples, I first called you. You didn't first call me. I first loved you before you loved me. You know, it's funny because when we come to Jesus and we experience in salvation all the joy and just the lifting of a burden, and all of a sudden we say, man, this is what I've been looking for my entire life. No, it wasn't. He came looking for you. And all of a sudden, he opened the blindness of your eyes. And that's something. You know, many of us, we've had people who come and stayed, you know, at our place, or you've had people, you know, you hosted people and all that. And really, by default, you know, and the meaning is right. We say, hey, you know, why don't you come over? We have our guests come, and you say, you know, make yourself feel at home. Technically, we don't really mean that. What we really mean to say is make yourself feel comfortable in my home. Because if you were to tell me, make yourself, you know, and I know what you'd mean, but make yourself feel at home, technically, then that gives me the license to begin to rearrange the furniture the way that I like it. Ha! That one, praise the Lord. But we begin to rearrange, and we don't really mean that. We just say, make yourself comfortable. Don't touch my stuff. Just enjoy what I've prepared for you. Enjoy the fellowship you can find here. Make yourself just comfortable, but don't touch my closet. Don't touch my wardrobe. Don't touch those pictures on my wall. And a lot of times when people come to Jesus Christ, what they really are, how they relate, is not that, Lord, may you come dwell with me and make yourself feel at home, but that, Lord, you just come and visit me. In other words, I just want you to visit my life. I just want the blessing to get by. I want the quick fix of a deliverance, but don't make yourself feel at home. I don't want you touching my closet. I don't want you touching the music that I listen to. I don't want you touching the way that I think or the things I can't let go of or lay hold of. Come on. Come on. And a lot of times, many have treated Christ more like a visitor than rather receiving him as an occupant in their life. My God, we're going to have church today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so God says, let them build me a house for the purpose then that I may be among them. Not just visiting them. I want to live and dwell among them. And the purpose of me dwelling is not just so, hey, you know, God lives in that house that we built for him, but that me and the entourage of my glory and of my presence might be seen and visible and active around them 24/7. Because you can't take God away from his glory. His glory comes with him. Okay? That's why Isaiah said this. He said, I believe in Isaiah 6, when the year of King Uriah who died, he says, while everyone is devastated that, you know, a ruler has died, he says, behold, I see one on a throne, he says, and his robe fills the temple with his glory. Jesus. But as we're on the topic of a house, you know, you can't really decorate a house if the house that you have is incomplete. You know, if you don't have walls, if you don't have this, you can't put up pictures, you can't put up anything. And I believe a lot of times, we hear so much more about the decorations, which God does give, which we'll see later in the Word. And people are wondering why that they're not receiving the blessings of the decorations, but needless to say, they've not realized, and most of the time it's not their fault, have not realized that their house has been incomplete. And we're going to search this out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Go ahead and turn there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I wish Pastor Mel was here because I know he has some construction background, and so he could probably help me out a little bit. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The Apostle Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have heard have of God, and you are not your own? Why, Paul? Well, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Too many times, it's so easy to live as if God never owned us. Wondering why that things aren't measuring out the way that we've hoped. Perhaps a lot of times the way that we've prayed. But the real question is, do you live life as if you are owned by God? In other words, is He really the Lord of your life? Because, like our sister Deb was sharing, or what was prophesied as well, He's not just, Sister Terry's prophesying, He's not just, you know, a Savior. He's a King. He's a Lord. He's the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. And so to be the Lord of all lords, that means, the word Lord means to be ruler of all things. Okay? Hallelujah. Let me illustrate this to better understand about the price He's paid. Some may have heard this. But one day there was a little boy who was walking down the street from school. And as he was going through downtown, he was walking and going home. And he looked through a storefront window and he saw a picture of different art. Gallery paintings, portraits. And what happened to have been advertised, Sister Nancy, in the main part, in the front of this storefront window, was a beautiful picture of a boat. Boat on the water. And that kid was so mesmerized by it, he was so captivated, he was so taken by it, that he got the idea, as, any maybe 7-year-old kid would, that I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna build me a boat. I'm going to build me a toy boat like the painting that I saw, like the picture, like what I've seen and now envision in my mind. So he goes home, he builds the boat, he constructs it, he paints it. And this kid, I mean, this makes his week. Because now every time he goes home from school, he's looking forward, Irene, to playing with this boat. So he takes it to the creek and he's playing with the boat and, you know, he takes it out the park and there's a little river and he's playing the boat, and this guy, I mean, this boat is his world. And unfortunately, as one of the days he was playing with this boat, the storm came, the winds came, and it began to pick up the sails of this boat. And as he's trying to follow the boat along the river, next thing you know, he's really trying to follow it, and the thing keeps going and sailing and further away down the shore and away from his reach. The boat is gone. You don't know what happened, where this boat went. And so from a week of glee, he went now through a week of great depression. I built this thing, but I don't have it. So anyway, one day he's walking to school, and he's going through downtown. He's walking, and he looks through another storefront window. And he recognizes that this owner of a shop has his boat in front of a window. Kid says, without hesitation, he runs in. He goes, oh, mister, that's my boat. Where did you find my boat? What are you doing with my boat? That's my boat. He goes, kid, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, well, I lost my boat. He says, in the river. He says, no. He goes, river. He says, kid, I found this boat out in the bay, and so I'm selling this boat. So kid's a little frustrated, and the guy says, if you want this boat, you got to be willing to pay the price. He goes, but that's my boat. So the kid, without hesitation, he runs home, he breaks his little piggy bank, gets his change, goes, Mom, Dad, Mom, I need money, you know, gets money from them as well, and he runs before the shop closes, throws the change on the counter, and he just grabs that boat. And man, it was like a restoration of joy comes all over this kid. And as he's walking down the street, he holds his boat, smiling ear to ear, and he says, now, to his boat, he's talking to his boat, now I could say I've owned you twice. The first time I've made you, and the second time I've bought you. Hallelujah. So that's exactly, if you want to know the kind of price Jesus paid, God said, I made you, fearfully and wonderfully made, but because you were taken now into the ways of sin, you didn't ask for it. He says, but I wound up paying a price to reclaim you again. I've owned you twice. My God. So Paul is saying that's the price he's paid. So when it comes to house building, we got the notion that building this house is with the fact that God bought this house. He had the blueprint as to how he likes this house to look. And it's like the saying goes, we coined the phrase, he that has the gold, what? Makes the rules. You ain't your own. Let's talk about how to build this house. If you go back to Exodus 25, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Mighty God. We are not our own. I tried living like I was my own, and I almost got myself in jail. But God set me free, hallelujah. So, know where my kind of self-ownership will take me. But I thank God that we've been restored back to the Creator. Amen. Hallelujah. In Exodus 25:8, as we read that he says, may they build me a sanctuary that may dwell among them, he says this, according to all that I show you, in verse 9, after the pattern, somebody say the pattern, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, furniture thereof, even so shall you make it. God is interested in patterns. He's interested in patterns, Brother Ben. Isn't that something? He didn't make it according to a method. He made it according to a pattern. Well, what's the difference? I'll tell you. A method is orderliness, the dictionary says, of thought or behavior. It's a systematic planning or action. But a pattern is to decorate with a reoccurring or repeated design to give a regular or intelligible form to. You weren't just fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made with the desire to be intelligent. So when it comes to building God, God says, listen, I've done the thinking for you. I got the blueprint. I got a pattern that you're called to follow. Just stick to the pattern. There's nothing really more to think about. Just obey me according to the pattern and see what intelligible, glorified, anointed being I will make you to be. It is a pattern. Psalm David said in Psalm 127:1, he said, except the Lord build the house. He says, they, anyone else, will labor in vain. Vain is idolatry or self-preference unto desolation. That build it. God knows best, okay? He knows best. But when it comes to building, there's what I call the rule of three. One of the highest forms of mathematical equations when it comes to building things is really the equation of, like, the triangle, the rule of three. Let me give you an easy example. That chair right there takes really three parts that it needs to be a chair. It needs a back, it needs a bottom, okay, here. So it has the back, the bottom, and it has, you know, the legs to hold it up. It takes three parts. Same with the pew that you're sitting in, okay? For example, those who are musically inclined, Brother Ben, you'd like this. Actually, when it comes to music or any stringed instrument, it takes three notes to make a chord. Right? Okay, thank you. Three notes to make a chord. And if you didn't realize this, before Jesus resurrected, actually after Jesus resurrected, is when the major chord or the major key was introduced into the world. That's why majority of the Jewish music is all in minor key. Very dun da da dun da. It's almost like, I don't want to, don't get me wrong, almost depressive, because when you hear like songs from slaves and all that, they're all singing in minor key. But when Jesus rose from the grave and brought liberty to everybody, all of a sudden, through the world of music, a major key was born. That's more celebratory, more rejoicing, more, isn't that something? So God, you know, you say, well, Satan's in charge of music. He just perverts it. He twists it. God is the one who brings music. A lot of Muslims boast today that to make the, you know, the Quran, the legitimacy, or their belief legitimate, and it's because they, you know, they brought forth a higher equation of mathematics. In the beginning, my God, God winds up introducing the equation of three. God says in Genesis, he says, this is amazing. He says in Genesis 1:26, he says, let us, plural, make man in our image and in our likeness. You know, I was meditating in that in prayer last night, and I was thinking of how that when God created things in the beginning, he says, plants, I've created you. He goes, I want you to produce after your kind. He says, animals, I've created you. I want you to produce after your kind. He says, but you know what? I'm now going to introduce my kind into the earth. I'm going to reproduce a kind of peculiar people that is a reoccurrence and a resemblance of me. Oh, get this. The word image, he says, let us make man in our own image, comes from the Hebrew word teslam, which means an unused root. It's an unused root meaning, okay? First time ever used. To shade or phantom, it means that to bring about an illusion, a resemblance or a representative. Likeness means it's dimos, to bring a resemblance, a concrete model, to shape, to fashion in the likeness of manner and similitude, to become similar. So he's saying, you, Adam and Eve, have been created after my kind. You're not created after a kind of an animal. Okay? I don't care what evolution will tell you. If I had a relative that was hanging by a tree, it was by his neck and not by his tail. I was created by the likeness and the, by the kind of God. That's why Jesus is walking in the earth, Nancy, and he's walking around and he's doing crazy, incredible things where he is casting, bringing peace in the midst of a storm, and the disciples are looking at each other and they're saying, what kind of man or what man or what is this? While they were scratching their head like a monkey's uncle. So he says, let us make man. No, so God, the fullness of God, the Bible says, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's the equation of three, but it makes up one deity, God. Let us. All right, well, what about mankind? He's made up of body, soul, and spirit. Three, but one man. There's three parts to the gospel. Pattern now. The gospel isn't just God loves you. That's a fact. But that's not the gospel. Because every time the disciples stood to their feet to speak the gospel, they didn't wait just for Easter. They spoke on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because not only are you made in the likeness, but everything that comes forth out of your life also represents the likeness and the pattern of God. There's another pattern, talking about building the house. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Is this okay? Praise the Lord. My God. Oh, man. Jesus, thank you for your word, Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This bold man, Peter, is preaching to the multitudes. after they receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues, it so happened to manifest that people from different countries began to understand what they were saying in their own tongue and dialect. And as he came to a close preaching about this Jesus whom you've crucified, speaking to the people, the Bible says in verse 37, "And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They got convicted and sent to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said this." Here's the equation now. Get ready. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name." Someone say, "in the name." All right. "Of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the freedom from sin." Now hold on to that in your thought. "And you shall receive," here's the third part, "the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What a promise. What a promise. He says, "Repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost. Now let's talk about the pattern of building. Paul said, "You are a temple for the Holy Spirit." There's a pattern to build this temple, this house. Because God, as Sister Deb wonderfully said, no longer desires to dwell in a building of brick and mortar, or what you can see, but now He desires to dwell within earthen vessels. That's why Jesus says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." How can He leave you or forsake you when He's in you? You know, your kidneys may be failing because of your own neglect to take care of them, but they're never going to leave you a failure. They're going to still be in there. We can't grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when it comes to building a house, the first thing you got to do, you don't start with the roof first or the walls. You got to lay a foundation. You got to lay a concrete foundation. Amen. There's three parts to building a house. You got to lay the foundation. Repentance is the foundation that we all must come into as we enter into becoming the very temple of God in our life. Not just for eternity, but that it's part of the pattern, if you will, that God will begin to start constructing a place for the indwelling of His Spirit. Repent. Repent. There's no other way. Jesus said, "Listen, you try to go another way to God, you're a thief and a robber." Baloney when it says all these other ways, you know, no matter whether you're saved or not or accountable to God or not, we all wound up going into eternity. Oh, baloney. Baloney. Do you honestly think that Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, gave His life, not half His life, His whole life dying on a cross just for the prospect of introducing some alternative way? Oh, no, 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 no. It is the way. The only way. So, you know, it's a saying, your foundation's what saves you. Well, how we know that? In Luke chapter 6, 46, you could turn there. Because God is really into foundations. I want to encourage you, if Grace Chapel has a foundation course or whatever way, if you don't know it, get to know it. Because God is into foundation. He's into foundation. There's too many, well, I'll get into it later. Luke chapter 6, 46, Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and yet you don't even do the things I'm telling you? If I really am the ruler of all things and I'm the one that you yield yourself to, why are you calling me that and yet you don't listen to me?" You know, I did a study of every time in the Bible, in the New Testament, with Jesus and in the Gospel, in the Epistles and all throughout the New Testament. Every time the word love and God is mentioned, the love of God. And wouldn't you know that every time that the love of God is mentioned, it's always in conjunction with obedience to God. In other words, you can't say you're a recipient of the love of God daily. Now, God so loved the world that He gave, but that you can't say you're a recipient unless you've come into a place of obedience. Because He says, show me your obedience and I'll see how much you love me. A lot of times people are preaching, oh, God just loves you. You know, it's okay the way that you are. Come on. Verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom or what kind he is like. Kind. Pattern. He is like a man which built his house on a rock, or built his house and dig deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat against it, that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and doesn't do it is like a man without a foundation whose house built upon the earth against which the stream did beat against it and immediately it fell and the ruin of that house is great. Here's the kicker. Both experience the same storm, but one remains standing. Just because you came to Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to experience storms in your life. The blessing of it is, come on, the disciples, Jesus was sleeping in the boat, they experienced a storm. The good news is they made it through the storm. Amen? Praise the Lord. But when you're not understanding the foundation, where you can preach through TV all you want or wherever about all the other bliss and joys, and yet you've not laid a foundation, no wonder why people are tapping out of the kingdom. No wonder why, because it's saying, man, I've given so much money to this, I've given so much money to that, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. And yeah, God, I love you, God, but yet, well, I'm not really obeying you. No, 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 you're a house then built on sand. Your foundation is off. Your foundation is off. When you own a house, you got to, not just once and for all, you got to check your foundation time to time, make sure there's no cracks. Because sometimes things grow out of the earth that will try to crack up your foundation. Sometimes the enemy will try to bring about snares to try to get you shaken and eventually fall apart. Jesus is so interested in foundations, he says, I will build my church upon this rock, upon this foundation. Jesus, Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Lord, you're the anointed one. He says, good for you, Peter, because upon that foundation, upon the understanding of my Christship, I'm here to build a house. I'm here to build a house. So good. I'm glad because the first thing of this revelation is not about what the house, you know, may have inside. He says, first we've got to deal with the foundation upon this foundation. Now you'll have keys to the house. You'll have keys to the kingdom. You'll have keys that will enable you to bind and to loosen things on earth that would be bound and loosed. My God, what a God we serve. Man, I feel like a lot of times we wind up leaving our house without our kingdom keys. We find it hard pressed that when we see someone in the grocery store, we kind of feel a little something of praying for them, but we don't because, you know. Just the other day, actually a couple days ago, I went to a place, actually taking an exam, which I did not pass. I was kind of upset about it. But I was walking out of a building. There was a girl who was weeping. And I was just going to walk. I figured, well, maybe she might want some space or whatever. And I walked out, and I said, I can't walk out of this place. I said, ma'am, I said, are you okay? She said, oh, I'll be okay. I said, can I pray for you? She says, okay. And I wound up ministering to her, praying for her. Do you know Jesus Christ? Yeah. Okay, let me pray for you. Lord, may she know more of who you are. And the woman wound up losing her job. That's why she was crying. But after I prayed and ministered to her, I could just see the tears just going away. Come on, people. We got kingdom keys. We got a presence of God in us. Peter said this in 2:5. Here's how important foundation is. He says, you also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house. Are built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, Brother Scott, by Jesus Christ. And Romans 12:1, I mean, what sacrifices, what things, what are you talking about? Yeah, well, upon the foundation, but for a purpose. Paul says it this way. Therefore, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Wow, Paul. Oh, yeah. He says, your body is going to be a sacrifice used for God's use. Okay? That would be acceptable to him. He found it acceptable. Amen? So you lay the foundation, okay? Our foundation is good. It's secure. It's ready. Let me ask you, do you wait 5 or 10 years to put up the walls? No. You put them as soon as the foundation has been set. Hear me, because I was reading and rereading over this, and you know, Peter says this. He says, okay, you got to repent, but it's not enough to repent. You got to be baptized. You must be baptized. You got to be water baptized. Water baptism is not an option to delay 5 years after you came to Jesus Christ. I believe the American church has done a great job delaying people, maybe not even teaching foundations. And not only that, and no pun intended, but have watered down even the power of water baptism. Watered it down. I'm going to share a little bit about it, but I want to encourage you, those who are, you know, next Sunday, we'll get a little bit more into it. But the thing is this, for those who are being baptized, but the thing is this, you don't wait 5 years till you're good and ready. If you are good and ready to receive the price that Jesus paid for you, you're good and ready to be buried in Him. Because so many people have fallen short of experiencing the joys of walking in the life of the Spirit of God because they've not been water baptized. You know, the saying of water baptism, well, what is water baptism? Oh, it's just, you know, an outward sign of inner thing. It's more than that. It's more than that. Come on now. You can't water down foundation. You can't water down building a house. It's more than that. My God. Well, what is it? Because Peter said this, in order for you to be free from sin, you got to go in the water. You got to be in Christ and come out. And you will come out. Praise the Lord. Well, let me first say, and we'll get into the word about this, water baptism is not just the outward sign of inner work. It's not the sprinkling of babies. It's not just some congregational ceremony, though it's worth celebrating, don't get me wrong. It's not just some religious ritual that is more holier in Israel than anywhere else. Oh, come on, hear me now. Hear me now. I'm telling you right now, one thing that gets me so upset, and I'm not against people getting baptized in Israel. I'm not saying that. But what gets me upset is people thinking that if they go to Israel, that they're going to receive a greater endowment of God than whether they were baptized in the backyard river of their house. Let me tell you something. My God, God is everywhere. There is nobody in that tomb. God started with Israel, but He didn't end it with Israel. He began to breathe His Spirit. That's why Jesus said, greater works shall you see and shall you do. Why? Because when I was on the earth, I can only do miracles in one place, one time. But when you receive my Spirit, somebody in Africa is getting healed while somebody in Israel is getting healed. Somebody in Japan is getting touched by God while somebody in North America is coming to salvation. Come on now. It's not that we'd be greater than Jesus Christ, but that the ministry that He has left to us will now cover the globe. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on now, my God. Jesus. I don't have to go in a... I desire to go to Israel for historical reason. But I'm not going there expecting some greater endowment of power than what I've been experiencing when I came to Jesus Christ to begin with. And we're going to see in the Word what that means. Okay? So hear me. Whew! Okay. I need to drink water. Hear me. And let me tell you something. And I'm all for getting baptized in the Jordan River. I think that's great. You know, I mean, especially if you've never been baptized or never had a revelation. I got rebaptized. I got baptized a second time because I didn't have the revelation of baptism. I did it the first time out of obedience to my father, my natural father. I did it out of desire to my heavenly father the second time. Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:1. So what does it mean passing through the water is the remitting of sins? Now this is part in context of building a house. Because I really believe that if the walls, if the part of the house is not put together in your life, I believe that you stand incomplete and not as complete yet concerning a dwelling. Doesn't mean that you don't have the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean, because the Bible says that the Spirit of God draws us to repentance. So we all obtain a measure of the Spirit. But how many know God wants to increase the measure of the Spirit of God in our lives? Amen? Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:1, he says, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant." Come on. "How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He's speaking about Israel when they left Egypt. Even though Israel was set free from Egyptian captivity, "Let my people go." And finally, Pharaoh let them go. But from the point that they left Israel, or Egypt, on pursuit to a better land, a promised land, the land of Canaan, from point A to point B, they had some obstacles to go through. The first of which was a Red Sea. Even though they were free and pretty much free indeed from captivity, they weren't doing the work of a slave, but Pharaoh began to go after them. The enemy began to go after. Why? Because they were still in the enemy's reach. You know, you may have come to Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden the enemy lies to you and says, "Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? You don't feel saved. You just went back to that habit just a couple of seconds ago." And he will begin to cause you to question, and a lot of times people, all of a sudden, it's like hell breaks loose in their life because they came to Christ, and they're thinking everything is supposed to be peaches and creams. I just say, hey, welcome to the war. The enemy is still after that which he once possessed. So Israel and Egypt, I mean, they're running, and Israel's running to them like, man, that enemy is after us. So they're running in the wilderness. Come on, Moses, what are we going to do? Red Sea. Oh man, Moses, you left us here to die. See, in their mind, and they were right, the enemy was still able to capture them and kill them. Take them back. So he lifted up that staff as the Lord directed, and God began to split the Red Sea. Now they began to walk through the waters, and they're walking through to the promised land. And as they look back, all of them, once they come through, they look back. And God, the Bible says, began to close the waters as Egypt saw this manifestation. They tried going after them, and God began to close it upon the enemy. They were destroyed in the water. Why were they destroyed? Because the possession of the enemy that they had with him, all their old life, all that they knew being in bondage and captivity was now covered and buried in the Red Sea. That Miriam got the tambourine, the Bible says, and she began to sing a song for a few days of great liberation that God has brought to them. Why? Because it wasn't enough that they just came out of being slaves, but they realized that the enemy is no longer, and in their minds, they said, surely free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Why? Because everything that I've once known has now a burial site. It's called the Red Sea. The waters of baptism. That means when you are, next week, we'll take a few moments to get into about more into baptism being buried in Christ. But if you could understand that even though you've gotten saved, the enemy is still hot in your tail. That's why you got to crucify the old man and bury it. You understand? Got to bury it. Isaiah 59:19, You know, we know this verse. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I want to encourage you with something. When you read that portion, you can put it up on the board. It's Isaiah 59:19. We know this verse. And I think it's powerful when we see it. Because part of it, halfway through, I mean, the Bible, it's half of the verse. He says in Isaiah 59:19, that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. But if you realize that back in the original text, they never had commas or punctuations. So when you read the portion of Scripture of Isaiah, we think, while we read it, it's when the enemy comes like a flood. All of a sudden, he's this powerful enemy, right? Take the comma away, and you could read it as well as this, that when the enemy shall come, like a flood, the Lord will come and lift up a standard against him. In other words, God who splits the Red Sea lifted up a standard, or he put up a wall against the enemy. When we are building this house and lay the foundation, God says, I need to put up walls that will now keep you and divide you from the old life and the enemy's touch now into the habitation of my presence may dwell. Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:3-4 continues on, Paul said, after they baptized unto Moses and they did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock, that foundation, was Christ. Okay? Romans 6, verse 1. It says, and what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? This is Romans 6, verse 1. God forbid. He says, how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Let me tell you something. You can't kill somebody who's already been dead. You better learn how to die to yourself before Satan will try to kill you. Because if you can die to yourself and live unto Christ, come on now, you beat Satan to the punch. Because he will try to accuse you. He will try to put darts and pierce you, but you can't kill a dead man. He's already dead. That's why the reference point of your water baptism is the watery grave of the old man. Anytime Satan tries to remind you of your past, you can remind him of his future, and not only remind him of his future, you can remind him, say, I don't know who you're talking to. You might be talking about the old Justin, because the old Justin has been buried over here. So all the accusations that once tripped me up, all the things I found to be temptations in my life, or lusts in my life, or whatever it is in my life, he goes, no, it doesn't affect the new man because it's the old man, and that old man, Satan, has been buried. You could just be buried with him. Jesus. Do you understand this? This is power. Do you understand it's more than just an inner work or outward thing of an inner work? Come on, it's a power because when you walk and you're walking and being grown and raised in the Spirit of God, you constantly, God says, I give you a reference point, Grant, of a grave, of an indication in your life that every time Satan tries to trip you up, oh, and he will still come, and he'll still try to trip you up, but it won't have the power and effect because you could redirect him to the place where you had your funeral. So I'm sorry, Satan, there is no after hours. It's a new man. So he says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us was baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And even so we, somebody say we, also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness or the kindness of His resurrection. My God. The premise of what makes every Christian different than any other religion is because we believe in a God who resurrected. And because He resurrected, we're walking in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. My God. That's why you got to watch your attitudes. Nothing wrong with having a bad attitude, but let me tell you something. Make sure your attitude doesn't bring you into walking in death, but actually you begin to take hold of it, take dominion by the Spirit, and say, no, I'm going to walk in the resurrection power of God. And let me tell you something. There can't be a resurrection without there first being a death. You got to learn how to die to self in order to live unto Him. Come on now. We all get up usually around the same, you know, put our pants on the same way, get off out of bed, you know, the same size of bed or what have you. We all feel like, oh, another day, another Monday, and praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, I'm alive in you. One thing I so appreciate about Pastor Mel is that a man of his age can have such a zeal in his heart. You don't have, you know, to be a pastor, you don't have to be the most well-versed in the Bible. You don't have to be the most anointed of God. But it's simply purely on the fact that God has chosen and that person sits in the seat of authority. And what I really appreciate about him, beyond the words he preached, beyond that, is that he possesses a kind of spirit, even well into his old age, where he dares to believe God again. He's like, I call him, sometimes I see him and say, hey, Caleb, how you doing? The spirit of Caleb says, give me that mountain. Man, he lays claim to everything. Hey, you, who are you? Oh, I'm so-and-so from there. Oh, yeah, you're an answer to our prayers from years ago. You know, whatever. He claims everything. Because he's had the years where he could pray for everything. Thank God for our pastor, amen. And so he says this. He says, knowing this, now you're walking in the likeness of resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. That if he that is dead is freed from sin, now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, in him, and knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over you. The wages of sin is death. Death has no more dominion over you. When you have been buried. Amen. For in that he died once, he died unto sin one time. One time. Can I just say this too, for clarity? Jesus' baptism is completely different than any of our baptism. So whether you get baptized in the Jordan or in the Allegheny River, whatever the case may be, because he did, okay, that's great. That's wonderful. But let me just let you know, his baptism was different than your baptism. He was a man, he knew no sin. We come bringing meat and fruit of repentance for our sins, so we take him to the river. He had to be baptized for the sake of righteousness being fulfilled. Because he was and is the pattern son of God that you and I are called to be built after. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 14, for sin shall no more have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And let's just, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were, past tense, you were servants of sin, O Israel, but you have obeyed, not just accepted, you've obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, and you became servants of righteousness. I'll end it there. The rest of it we'll probably hear next Sunday. So we understand we need walls in our house, right? We need the walls. But that's not the end of building. There's one more portion, and I'll be closing into this. One more portion. Peter says you must repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to lay the foundation only or the walls only. Now you got to put the roof on. You got to have the Spirit of God. If you can look back through church history, you see churches through history that, man, they really preach the foundation, but they have yet to come with the walls and the roof. Then there are those who really emphasize like water baptism. Thank God for our Baptist friends, Anabaptists. Got to be baptized, absolutely. But guess what? That's all there is to building a house. Amen. We need the roof. We need the roof. Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon, someone say upon, all flesh, and your sins and sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall see visions, and young men shall see visions, and old men dream dreams. In other words, he says, listen, there's one more proponent before I just bring my Spirit inside of you, oh, you disciples who are in the upper room. I now need to now come upon you. I need to put my Spirit upon you because we've been laying the foundation, we've been baptizing people, but now I need to bring my Spirit upon all flesh. I need to put the roof on. In Acts 5:15, the Bible says that the church was growing so much, I mean, powerful revival, and that the sick were coming, and the lame, and they were bringing, you know, hoping for a healing. And the Bible says in Acts 5:15, hoping that Peter's shadow even would pass over them, that they'd receive a touch from God. You want to know why? Because his shadow was actually a reflection of what's been overshadowing him. His roof, the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Are we okay here? Okay. John 4, God said this. Jesus said to the woman, he says, you know, you talk about worship here and there. He says, I'll tell you one thing. He goes, true worshipers shall worship me in spirit and in truth. He says, and not only that, you are thirsty from this well water, aren't you? Yeah, I do get thirsty again. He goes, nah. He goes, if you receive what I have to give you, this gift that I have to give, this gift of my Spirit that will cause you to be a true worshiper. He says, not only, he says, will you have a roof over your head, he says, but I will put a well inside of you that you will no longer be thirsty again. You go to this well. You walk out on how many miles to this well? He says, but guess what? I'm going to put a well inside of you. He goes, that no matter whether you get up out of bed or not, there will be something that can only be suitable to fit the appetite of your most inner man. I'll put a well in you. Sometimes the pattern gets a little mixed up. I've been in places overseas where there's been huts where they have no walls. They just have a roof and a foundation. Look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and I'll be closing here. Cornelius, he's a praying man, a man of the Italian band. Thank God God got a hold of some Italians. Amen. Or we may have been banned from eating pizza or stromboli. So God gets a hold of Cornelius, this Italian guy who knows how to pray. The foundation's been laid in his life. He's a praying man. He's a giving man. God says, you know, call to Peter. So Peter winds up coming to Cornelius' house. Before that, Peter has a vision of a sheet of different foods and things that Jewish people by custom could not eat. I really wonder at times is that if God somehow put like some Italian food on there and he's like, what manner of food is this? You know? So he goes to Cornelius' house. They break open some pasta and some Italian bread. And they're talking. And he begins to minister. And as he ministers there, in Acts, you find it in Acts 10, 34. As he's ministering, the Bible says, and the Spirit then came upon them. And as they began to speak with evidence of tongues, then Peter says, whoa, wait a minute. You're receiving the same gift I got. God's not a respecter of person. Let's get you baptized. Because not just because it's some ceremonial thing. God is showing me that by His Spirit, He has indicated to you and your family He desires to dwell in you. So let's put up the walls and let's seal the deal. Okay? So he gets baptized. So there is a pattern. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. There are times where people have received the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you, don't just end it there. Because you don't want to take what precious seed was given to you and eventually for the enemy to rob it. Put up those walls. Back in Exodus 25, I want to close in this verse and just share some things. I'm going to ask Brother Ben, if you can come on up. In Exodus 25:8, verse 9, it wasn't, as we read already, it wasn't enough to just build a sanctuary that I might dwell according to the pattern. But he says, I want you, now let's talk about furniture a little bit. I want you to also, the furniture in this house, I want it to be according to my choosing, my pattern. According to my choosing and my pattern. The pattern of all the instruments, all the furniture, even so you shall make it. So God has a pattern He wants in our life. You know, I've been to many places. As I've traveled, I've been to many places where I've been to houses that I'd never yet met the person who owned the house. They, you know, they were a pastor, they gave us the key and said, hey, my house is here, I'll meet you there in a little bit, I gotta, you know, fine. But judging by what I saw in the house, it told me a lot about what makes up the person who lives in the house. In other words, if somebody has a lot of books in their house, it's going to tell me something. They probably like to read. Somebody has no books in their house, they probably rather not read. If somebody is a hunter, and I've never met them, but I see heads of animals, it tells me something. They like to hunt. Can I ask you a question? What do you have hanging in your spiritual house that will tell the world who lives there? Because Jesus comes to exchange our old furniture with His furniture according to a pattern. According to a pattern. In other words, Peter, when he was walking with Jesus being crucified, he was being beaten, he was being whipped, he was sitting by a fire, and he was being told by people saying, you're a follower, Brother Chick. You follow Jesus, don't you? No, I don't. Now he's denying Jesus. And the third man, the third person who said something to him about that, he says, you are a follower. He says, because your speech gives it away. I've been exposed to seeing something in the house that this Jesus apparently has been building for the last 3.5 years in your life. And your speech gives it away. You speak like a different kind of person. And the Bible, unfortunately, Peter, to salvage himself and not want to be crucified like Jesus, the Bible says, after the man said, your speech gives it away, Peter, Bible says in King James, he began to curse and swear. He began to identify himself to an old man. Now, thank God, God is merciful. Isaiah, the Bible says in Isaiah, he says, woe is me with unclean lips, and God touched his lips. Paul says, be ye transformed. I believe our speech a lot of times needs to be transformed. Sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's over the process while God's building the house, putting furniture. He says, you know what, you've known nothing but cursings and swearings, not only out of your mouth, but to your life personally. I'm going to take the curses out, and I'm going to bring healness and hope into your life. You've been so accustomed to speaking a way that you've received and been exposed to. But there's a different kind of man who's now occupying in your life. I'm going to take away the hurt. I'm going to take away the picture frames of discouragement, pain from your family, hard times with your parents, and I'm going to put in new pictures, I'm going to put up a new decor where you're going to see from my perspective what I have, not only for your life, but for mankind. And as you're exposed to it, it's going to wind up changing you. You're going to start thinking differently. You're going to begin to walk differently. What kind of furniture does the Lord want to bring? Galatians 25:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Romans 14:17-19 says, "For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink only, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith that would edify one another." God is not just looking to build, it's not about just building a mind for God, but a life for God. A house of His presence. The greatest responsibility you and I have. You may be a teacher at Hershey School. You may be a doctor. You may be a driver for medical supplies. But whatever you do, your occupation doesn't define the main narrative of purpose that God has for your life. That no matter where you go, you are called to host the presence of God wherever you're at. If you're a nursery worker, you might as well be the most anointed nursery worker that this church has. If you're giving announcements, which I appreciate, Sister Deb, those were anointed announcements.
Amen.
It wasn't just about da-da-da-da-da. Man, she was preaching the word of the Lord. And Deb, I really believe as you're ministering, I believe the Lord has just stirred my spirit that He's going to attune your ear more afresh and giving you a prophetic ear to hear the word of the Lord. God's already been doing that work. I believe you already noticed that in your life. But I'm telling you people, our greatest responsibility, whether you're just a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're a preacher behind the pulpit, whether you're a greeter at the door, come on. Samuel the prophet, he was a greeter at the door. He was an anointed greeter. He was a man who had the word of the Lord in his mouth. A young prophet. Because the greatest responsibility in our life is to host the presence of God. A city set on the hill cannot be hid. You are the light of the world. Make sure your house is being built. If you, out of this word, have felt like, you know what? I need prayer. I need some things constructed in my life. If you, and I really want to encourage you, next Sunday is water baptism. If you've not been baptized and you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you want to bury that old man, sign up on that list. We're going to take care and we're going to make that deal once and for all. Let's stand to our feet as we just minister this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing this song again together.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Can we just pray in the Spirit real quick this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe the Lord just wants to say something. Mighty Jesus, mighty God. Praise you, Lord. Woman of God, I don't want to embarrass you, but the Lord's just speaking some things to my heart. Woman of God, the Lord would say unto you, for daughter, the things that have called you in your past, that has brought you to this place, for yea, saith the Lord, I have allowed and I have instructed to even bring you to this place, to bring you into this place. And the Lord would say unto you, daughter, I am looking to build you. I'm looking to shape you. Yea, even into a manner of another woman, saith the Lord. And I'm going to begin to fill your house. And I'm going to begin to fill your heart. And I'm going to begin to introduce songs that have seemed foreign to the old way, but they'll be so new and familiar into the new way. And the Lord's hand is upon your life. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you, saith the Lord. For times we've been questioning the Word of God, but the Lord says, I am here, draw nigh unto me, and I'm going to continue to expose myself to you. For you have experienced even the touch of God. You've experienced even what my face is like, saith the Lord. At times when you've seen it through others, you've heard it through others. But the Lord says, I'm instructing and I am calling you closer unto myself. And I am doing quite a work. Yea, I will even touch thy household and thy family, saith the Lord. And you'll begin to see the blessing of the Lord. For yea, the Lord would say unto you, I cut off right now any generational curse. I cut off things from the past. As I cut off, as a baby is cut from the womb of a mother, I cut it off. And that you may live in newness of life, I cut it off, saith the Lord. And I am ushering, yea, even my promises, saith the Lord, not only to thy life, but to thy seed and thy children's children, saith the Lord. And I'll begin to breathe. I'll begin to flow. For yea, I'm gonna do a full makeover, saith the Lord, to the manner of woman I've destined you as you were fearfully and wonderfully made, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just raise our hands. Let's clap before the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Brother Chick, the Lord is bringing you. I just believe people are coming into your life that you're going to really have an impact in. I don't know who exactly, but I really just feel by the Spirit of God that there are those who are coming that you know that they're ordained appointments by God, and God's going to just give you, it's almost like off-the-cuff words to speak, but speaking by the Spirit of the living God. And the Lord is just going to use you and flow through you, saith the Lord. And oh, riba ba ma shia kando riba ba ma si andai. Oh, riba mai. And the Lord says, I'm going to cause you to be a man of great resource, saith the Lord. For I will even touch the things that you've possessed. But you will, as you've had a heart to see the broken and destitute, to be fed and be filled. The Lord says, I am filling thy vessel where you will see that it will never run out. Even in thy house, your refrigerator will never go dry, saith the Lord. But you are going to have people that will come and that will dine and that will break bread and that will fellowship. And the Lord is just going to use you that people, even in their latter years, will say, I will never forget Brother Earl, Brother Chick, who has spoken and ministered and show me that even through the breaking of bread, I saw Jesus, saith the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Mighty Jesus. Oh, riba ba ma 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 shi. Ila ma 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 riba ba ma 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 ma. Scott and Chris, the Lord's going to raise you up to minister to other couples, saith the Lord. For you're going to begin to ministering to them in the timing of grace as I'm building you up, saith the Lord. And you're going to be a people of a whole, just a whole renewal. And you're going to have testimonies. And you're going to really begin to impart. I just see you sitting at a table with couples, even couples in this house, saith the Lord. Even young couples at the house. And God is giving you wisdom. God's going to be giving you insight. Yea, into my glory, saith the Lord. For think not to yourself, well, I can't speak. I can't say. For yea, did not the Lord use even a Moses, saith the Lord, that when he began to speak, he began to, Aaron spoke for him, but the Lord says, I will touch your tongue, don't doubt me, I will touch your lips, I will even touch your mind, saith the Lord. For you say, well, what manner, why to that degree? The Lord says, because I'm in the business of displaying my glory. For do I not even use the things that seem the least likely to bring forth my goodness and glory? For yea, woman of God, I've called you to be a woman, yea, even displayed in the storefront window of my process and of my work, saith the Lord, that you will be seen, that your life as a testimony, that together you and your husband will begin to minister and begin to pour, even through the examples. For yea, the Lord says, I've touched both of you. I've touched your mind. I've touched your heart. I've touched your hunger. Continue to be hungry. Continue to be thirsty. For your table will be open, and I will provide the wherewithal, saith the Lord. I will provide for you. For yea, even as you are willing to take upon the needs of neighbors, of just giving them a place of hospitality, the Lord says, not only will I fill their vessels full, but I in the process will fill your vessel. And you're going to look, and you're going to weep, and you're going to laugh, and you're going to rejoice at each other and say, I have no words. And the Lord says, that's right, because I'm filling your mouth with fresh words. But you will be overtaken by my goodness, saith the Lord. O riba ba mashiach, kando ribai, O woman of wisdom, I call you a woman of wisdom, for I have given you a mind to think. I've made you, O riba shiakai, O riba ba mashiach, and O riba ba mashiach. Great insight, great insight, great insight, great insight. Great insight. My God. My God. There's going to be something about both of you that you're going to be so transparent. You already are. I don't have to prophesy that. But the Lord has used that as a gift. Because making your lives reachable for others. He said, there's no one that will reach to me. But yea, your life shall be reachable. And when they reach and they gauge in the affairs of what God has made in your life together. My God, continue to put up those walls to guard against the thoughts of the enemy. For many times the enemy will try to come in like a dark cloud to rob and put a wedge. But yea, don't be fearful, saith the Lord, fear not. For I am building, I am equipping, I am shaping. The enemy knows the great things I have for both of you, but guard it, guard your marriage, guard your walk, man. Guard it as if you have a gem, a pearl in your possession. And you will see, as you call upon me, you will not fear. Don't fear. But you will see my goodness and glory as you pray together. You shall even call 10,000 angels to flight that will do the bidding of the Lord. And begin to tear down strongholds, yea, and even other lives, saith the Lord. For freely as you will receive, you will be also at a place where you can freely give, saith the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. Let's just worship Him. Is this okay? Is this okay? There's just an overflow. I just need to be obedient.
Just worship.
Hallelujah, we worship you. We bless you. We bless you.
Oh,
riba ma 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 ma. Oh, if you've been experiencing attacks from the enemy in your life, come up front. We're going to anoint you with oil as my brother ministers on that piano, my brother and sister. And we're really just going to want to bless you, anoint you, but anoint you to move forward and onward, God. If the enemy can say, no, my brother Justin, the enemy has really been attacking, not just maybe my life, but my family, other things, the Lord just wants to lift up a standard right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go ahead, Brother Ben.
Hallelujah, Lord.